All right, find your way tonight to Psalms, Book of Psalms. We'll be in Psalms 84. Psalms 84, verse number 1. Psalms 84 and verse number 1. Verse number 1, the word of God says, "How aimable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." And that's Psalms 84. That we've read there, and the Lord will help us tonight to work our way through this chapter of the book of Psalms. Had on my mind things that I've learned just this week, things that I've seen, didn't learn much, just seen some things, and it bothers me, the low appraisal of the church. And it's no secret to you, it's no secret to anybody, that I'm a church man. I'm a local church man, and I don't bow my head in shame for that. I don't tuck tail and run over that. I'm dogmatically and unapologetically an advocate, proponent of, and defender of the local New Testament church. And the church I seen recently, it was an old video from back in COVID days, and there was a black pastor, and he was really giving them what for. He issued an apology to the governor of whatever state he was in. This black pastor obviously had been a proponent of going ahead and meeting, and apparently in that state they were trying to disallow that. And he said, I have called our governor out by name and blamed him for saying that church was non-essential. And he said, "I want to apologize to the governor for that." Of course, you could hear a pin drop. He said, "Governor, I apologize to you for blaming you for rendering the church non-essential." He said, "As I thought about it," he said, "we've rendered ourselves non-essential." And he went on and give several reasons how and why that the church had rendered itself non-essential, all of which I felt like were valid points. And that's a shame. That is a shame. Just in recent days, things that I have seen that trouble me, that just makes what that pastor said more clearly evident. You know I'm terrible with names, and I'm trying to think of a name of a fella. I don't know if you'd know his name or not. It really doesn't make any difference whether you know his name or if I can remember the name. For years, he was the head of the Southern Baptist Religious Liberties and Ethics Commission. And he's ranked liberal, absolute liberal, social justice warrior, etc. And so he had a man on his pastoral staff at the church that he pastors, another preacher, paid staff member, who for some time had said that same-sex attraction was not in and of itself necessarily a sin. And so now this week that pastor has been dismissed by the elders of the church for having an inappropriate relationship with another adult man. That's why church is rendered non-essential to the culture round about us. And we'd be quick to say, yeah, but that's not all churches. Yeah, but that's what gets put out there. That's what gets focused on, is that sort of a thing. I've seen in recent days within the last week where a so-called, and I stress those words, so-called Baptist church up in, I forget, Iowa, Indiana, somewhere up in that part of the world. The pastor said that he wanted to be explicitly clear that he did not believe, in fact, that Jesus Christ died for our sin, that he wasn't paying for our sin when he died on the cross, that we did not live in a sacrificial culture, and it was impossible for people in our day to grasp that concept, and that he just dismissed that totally. And these people call themselves a church, and this man calls himself a pastor. Is it any wonder people around there? I mean, you have a book as a church. You have a book or something that's supposed to be a Bible, and you hold that and you preach from it, and all you say about it is, "I don't really believe it." How could you be considered essential? And it's disheartening and depressing and frustrating to me to see the way that churches handle themselves in our day. And I know that I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I know that you don't fit in any of those categories of people and ideas that I've talked about tonight. But what I'm trying to do is not convince you of anything. What I'm trying to do is encourage you tonight to stay on board those ship of Zion. Amen. To always identify with your local New Testament church. And this psalm that we've read, Psalms 84, it's an Old Testament psalm, obviously. And the word church is not mentioned in the text, obviously. But there's many great parallels in this chapter that identify and parallel well with the church. And so I want to share it with you. Don't be nervous, but it's seven things that I want to share with you tonight. How the church of the living God, our local New Testament church, is the closest thing to heaven on earth. It's the closest thing to heaven on this earth. When God gave you a church, I want to tell you something, beloved. He gave you something more precious than silver or stone. He gave you something that'll last the test of time. It'll stand the test of time. The Bible is absolutely unaware of the concept of a Christian who's not identified with a local New Testament church. You can't find one in the New Testament. They didn't exist in the New Testament. Christians who did not identify with a local New Testament church. Hear me well what I'm finna say, because you might not like it, and I want you to be able to explain it well. If you gossip to somebody about it, be sure and tell them what I said exactly verbatim. I believe it's still that way today. I don't believe there's a such thing as Christians, true Christians, who are not identified with a local New Testament church. Let me be real clear about what I'm saying there. I believe it is possible for a person to come backslid and fall out of church for a season. But you don't stay backslid for your whole life. You don't get saved and frequent church a month or two and then live another 40, 50 years out of church and you're actually the genuine article. No, that's a counterfeit. That's an imposter. The devil slipped them a dud. I'm not saying that they're intending to be bad people. I'm saying most of them are confused. I'm saying this. When God saves a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, He points them to a local New Testament church. God doesn't withhold any good thing from His children, and you better understand that a local New Testament church is a good thing. It's a good thing that He connects His children with there. I'm thankful for the church. I want to say this to you. I may or may not get to my 7 points tonight, but it was the church that cared for my soul when I didn't have enough sense to care for my soul myself. It was a local New Testament church and a pastor. I'm talking about an old-fashioned independent Baptist church with a leather-lung King James preaching, old-timey Baptist preacher. And they'd gather around that altar, and they'd never seen my face, but they'd weep for me, and they'd pray for me, and they'd soak that altar with tears. And Holy Ghost conviction gripped me, and they prayed me to Christ. Amen. It was a local New Testament church, a different one, but a local New Testament church that cared enough to have revival efforts that week in August when I was saved. It was a local New Testament church and pastor that cared enough to call an evangelist in and schedule a week of meetings and invite people to church. They cared enough to have that meeting, and that's how I was able to get to the meeting, get to the Word of God, get to Jesus. You see, it was a local New Testament church that cared enough to pray me under conviction, a local New Testament church cared enough to have a meeting, and I could come there and hear the gospel and be saved. It was a local New Testament church that cared enough to hold constant services on a weekly basis that me and my family would be able to go to. It was a local New Testament church that took us in and loved on us and didn't treat us like lesser thans, but embraced us and overlooked our ignorance and things that we didn't know, and just loved on us and helped us learn things from the Word of God and helped us grow in grace and knowledge. It was a local New Testament church that done that. When God called me to preach, you know who it was that mentored me and nurtured me along and helped me grow in the ministry? It was a local New Testament church and a pastor that did that for me. And when I matured to the point that I was, at least in their opinion, fit enough to go out and pastor another local New Testament church, you know who it was that sent me out, ordained me, endorsed me as a local New Testament church? Amen. And from that day to this day, God's always allowed me the holy privilege of pastoring a local New Testament church. That's the kind of church the Bible knows of. Away with all of this Catholic doctrine of talking about some great invisible body that's a church. That word church, 115 times in your New Testament, 112 of which always is that little Greek word ekklesia. And that always means an assembly. An invisible body don't gather together and assemble. It's a local New Testament church that was established in our New Testament, and that's still the kind of work, kind of church that Jesus works in today. Thank God for a local New Testament church. And I want to tell you something. Peter talked about some great, exceeding precious promises that we have. One of those great, exceeding precious promises that we have is the fact that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He gave us that promise. But I want to tell you another promise he gave you. He didn't tell you that the Wall Street Journal would still be in business when Jesus comes back, did he? He didn't tell you that. He didn't tell you that any of the Fortune 500s would still be in business when Jesus come back. But he said that upon this rock he'd build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. You know what that means? It means the very day that Christ returns, there'll be local New Testament churches on the face of this planet who still believe the Word of God, preach the Word of God, teach the Word of God. You say, yeah, but things look dark. Yeah, it's looking gloriously dark. It's getting darker and darker. And that's when God does some of his greatest work. Now listen, there'll be local New Testament churches that close the doors left and right for a multitude of different reasons. Now, I don't have time to try to figure all of that out, but I know this. God made us a promise, and he said he'd have a people, he'd have a local assembly, a New Testament church on the face of this earth when he returns. And that's not a cyber church. That's not a Facebook Live church. And I'm going to tell you, that stuff has done more harm to church than about anything in the last 10 or 15 years. And it's a dangerous thing. It truly is. Back in COVID, there's a lot of people, whether you come to church or didn't come to church in COVID, that's not what I'm preaching about tonight. What I'm preaching about is there's a lot of people who maybe they had heart issues or whatever, and they said, hey, it's too big a risk for me. I'm going to stay home. I'm going to tell you what I told my people when I pastored through COVID. And I said, we're going to have church. And you make up your mind. You know what your risk are. And if you feel that's a risk you don't want to take, then by all means, stay home. And we're not going to hold that against you. But I'm going to come up here and we're going to have church. And if you feel like that you want to come to church, I'll be here. And I'll preach to you. But a lot of people that went home with valid reasons, they figured out that it's really comfortable sitting on the couch in your pajamas and watching the message. And if you want to go golfing that morning, if it's going to be raining later in the afternoon, then you can go and go golfing during church service and you can catch it on the backside, and when they pass the plate, you don't feel bad for not putting anything in it because then nobody see. You understand what I'm saying? And there's a lot of people nowadays, and we had some of that before, but we have more of it now. I talk to people from time to time. They'll talk about things of God, and you ask them where their church is and who their preacher is. And they say, well, I don't go to church anywhere around here, but they'll call some TV preacher, some internet preacher, and say, no, that's my preacher. That ain't your preacher. That's your little hero on the internet, but that ain't your preacher. He don't know your name. He don't pray for you. God didn't put him in your life to be your pastor. God has local New Testament churches, and that means if you've got a pastor, he's a local New Testament pastor. That's exactly how that works. You say you're against having sermons on the internet. No, I'm obviously not. We put sermons on the internet all the time. It's no substitute for church. It's absolutely no substitute for church. And I think if it ever does come to the place to where we have people here who use the online service as a substitute for church, then we'll just stop doing the online thing. But we listen, that's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Anyway, the local New Testament church. You can't overemphasize its worth. You can't overemphasize the value of it. You can't overemphasize your need for a local New Testament church. And churches have behaved in such a way that it's caused many people to say the church is in fact non-essential. I want to tell you, church is essential for saved folk and lost folk. Listen, lost folk ain't going to get saved without a local New Testament church. Well, I thought the Word of God said that it's saved by grace through faith, and faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It does, but who publishes the Word of God? It's the local New Testament church that heralds out the Word of God. Not these parachurch organizations, not those sort of things. It's the local New Testament church that heralds forth the Word of God. And you can't overemphasize its importance. I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a day Jesus is going to come back, and there's a couple of things that he's going to take out of this world. He's going to take the Holy Ghost of God out of this world one of these days. But he's going to take his church out of this world one of these days. And the world's wanted her gone forever. But when she's gone, they'll recognize that she's gone. Amen. The local New Testament church, you can't overemphasize the value of it and your need for it in your life. Boy, y'all going to have to listen pretty fast because that's a long introduction. Them seven things going to have to come pretty quick. There's seven things that I want to give to you, and honestly, fairly quickly. Verse 1 through 3, what you find in the local New Testament church that's also in this text, it says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Look at this now. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. You find peace at the house of God. It says in verse 3 that the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts. How about that? That's a place of peace. I don't know if you've paid attention to it or not, but birds don't build nests in places that have a continuous ruckus, that there's always a bunch of hustle and bustle and a bunch of mischief and that sort of thing going on. They don't do that. It's a place of peace. And God gave us a place of peace in a local New Testament church. We're not talking about a property or brick and mortar buildings. We're talking about a body of people, an assembly of people. That is what that ecclesia, that church is. And God grants us peace when the church gathers together. And by the way, a church that don't have peace, they don't have a church. A church that don't have unity, they don't have a church. And there's groups all over the place that they don't have any unity. They don't have any peace. They don't have any brotherly love whatsoever. It's this faction against that faction, this clique against that clique. And you know what I'm talking about, and you've seen it. We're not going to take time to go much further into that. But the bottom line is, church is supposed to be a place of peace. Home ought to be a place of peace. But by all means, church ought to be a place of peace. There ought to be a sense of peace when you gather with your church family. It's like no other place. You can be a member of anything else you want to be a member of. You can be a member of sororities and fraternities and all sort of things, or you can even be members of lodges and things like that. But you can, Christians will not be a member of lodges. And we joke with Brother Boozer all the time about him being the head honcho down yonder at the local Masonic Lodge. He really ain't. But Christians got no business being identified with something like that, in all honesty. We joke and carry on about it. But you can be a member of a lot of different things. But there's nothing that exceeds what it means to be a member of a local New Testament church. And you won't find peace in any of those other places like you find when you gather with your church family. It thrills me to get here on a Wednesday night, just like tonight, and me and Clay cleaned everything up while the girls watched us. And you know I'm kidding when I say that. But I sit down up here on the platform, and I watched every one of you come in. And that's a blessing to me. That's a peace to me to see your church family and smile when you see them come in. Ain't that a blessing? Yeah. And to not see anybody come in and feel tension. You can cut it with a knife. It's like that in churches sometimes. Church is a place of peace. A local New Testament church gathers together. It's to be a place of of peace. Then in verse 4 and 5 you find praise. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. That word Selah means just pause. Think about that. This is worth stopping and meditating on what's just been said. That's the implication of that word Selah. And what he had just said was, as they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee. Our churches ought to have an element of praise about them. We've not had church if we've not praised God. In any and every service, and I know no two services are ever the same. Church services are kind of like fingerprints. No two are identical. And sometimes you have shouting services, and sometimes you have testifying services, and sometimes there's just a different feel, a different mood, if you will, about every service individually. But regardless of the service and the fingerprint that it leaves, there ought to be praise. We hadn't met with God until we praised God. If you know anything about God, about who He is, what His nature, His character, His attributes, His person is, there's no way that you could meet with Him without praising Him. You couldn't. And so the church, it gathers and then dismisses, and no praise has taken place. I assure you, no meeting with God has taken place. It ought to be a place of praise. And listen, praise taking place at the house of God or to be such commonplace that it doesn't take people back, doesn't surprise people. You ever been in church before and somebody says amen or shout, something along those lines, and somebody near jumps out of their skin and don't know how to feel, how to act, what to think about that? That's a shame that it's that way. And we're losing that. We are losing that. What I find is, for the most part, it seems that in our circles at least, the younger generation likes the fact that the older generation did it or does it, but they don't get in on it themselves. And you can talk all of that stuff about, well, it's just my personality and, you know, this and that and the other. But I firmly believe this. You've never really worshiped God until you've embarrassed your flesh. Now, I want to tell you something. You stand to your feet and shout for the glory of God till your face gets red as a turkey gobbler snout. And then you sit down. You know what's the first thing across your mind? I bet them people think I just look like a fool. Well, you've embarrassed your flesh. Congratulations. But you've never worshiped God until you embarrassed your flesh. Now, I know a lot of people look down on saying things like what I just said. And they say things like this in response. They say, well, that's a lot of emotionalism. And I'm not a fan of emotionalism, but I know the difference in praise and emotionalism. I've seen both of them, well acquainted with both of them. And I'm going to tell you something. Every once in a while, if you'll come to church right with God, and that's a big statement, but if you'll come to church right with God, and if you'll come to church prayed up, I don't care if you're the most timid among us. I don't care if you're the most soft-spoken among us. He's going to be a case of the can't help it's come over you once in a while. Do you remember what it used to be like when some of those little old ladies would break out that white handkerchief and go to shouting? You won't talk about embarrassing your flesh. I've heard Brother Randy Sutherland talk about his granny. He used to take him to church there at Concord, where Brother Sammy was, where Brother Randy is now. And he said, I remember being a little old boy watching Mama on that pew. He said, every once in a while, said, wasn't every service, but on occasion, she'd get stirred and she'd pull that handkerchief out and go to waving it. And he said, here directly. Said, you'd see her. Said, she had them dentures, and said, she'd spit them dentures out in her hand. And she'd stand and shout for the glory of God. Didn't care if the devil was watching. Didn't care if ever uppity up and the world was watching her. She is holding her pair of dentures in one hand, waving her handkerchief in the other and shouting for the glory of God. When she got done, she sat down, put her dentures back in and smiled like a possum. That's exactly right. You say, I would never do that. Well, you might be surprised what you'd do. God get on you just right. I tell you, if God ever does get on you just right, it will surprise you. But the problem is, most people don't even come to church right with God. And that's the first thing I said. You come to church right with God. You come to church prayed up. Sometime at some point, God's going to show you how sinful you were, how holy He is, what a sacrifice He made for you, and you will get overcome, and your pop-off valve will let loose, and you will purge. And it don't matter how old you are or how young you are. The house of God is supposed to be a place of praise. It's a place of power. Verse 6 and 7 says, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. So it's a place of power. They pass through this valley of Baca. It's a desert, barren place, dry. It says they make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. That's talking about the comparison here is this. You get something at church that you cannot get anywhere else. You get a refreshing, you get a refilling, you get an encouragement, you get that fellowship, you get all these things at the house of God that you don't really get anywhere else that will help you in your spiritual life. And the fact is, it's a dry and barren desert out yonder on the other side of them doors. It's a dark world. It's a dry world. It's a mean world. It's a world that hates the things of God. And you stay out there in that world, I tell you what, you'll find that it is a dry and barren place. But we come to the house of God midweek service just like tonight. And we see one another, and that's an encouragement. We fellowship a little while. That's a great encouragement. We share prayer requests with one another. Encouragement. We gather around this altar and pray together. Further encouragement. We open the Word of God. We read a text of Scripture and try to expound that Scripture and preach the Word of God to you. Further encouragement there. And there's encouragement all the way around. We get a double dose of it on a Sunday. And there's power in that. That's why there's no such thing as Rambo Christians. That's why there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't identify with a local New Testament church. This world's too dark, too dry, too barren. It'll wear you down. It'll wear you down. There's power to be found at the house of God. Have you not found power at the house of God? Have you not gone through situations in life and you come to God and or come to church and God allows you to see somebody else at church who suffered before, who struggled before, maybe in similar situations to what you are, or maybe some preacher opened the text and God just spoke to your heart from that text. It was as if the Holy Ghost of God was just taking exactly what you needed to hear and bringing it across that preacher's lips and landing it in your heart. Have you not been there? I've been there. That's power that God's giving you at the house of God. Then in verse number 8, you find prayer there in verse number 8. He said, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And here's our word, Selah. Again, stop and think about that for a minute. It is a place of prayer. God Himself said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. It ought to be a house of prayer. Prayer meetings underrated anymore, unappreciated anymore. But God's house is to be a house of prayer. There ought to be as much prayer going on at the house of God as anything else. We can pray anywhere, and I do understand that, and I understand the Holy Ghost is constantly abiding within us, but there's something uniquely special about praying with a church family. There's something uniquely special about gathering around these altars and praying. It's unlike any other experience that you'll have. I told you earlier that those old saints would gather around that altar and pray for me every Wednesday night there at Charity Baptist Church. God heard those prayers. I'm going to tell you something. God hear your prayers. Brother Boozer, one service, I don't remember, was it a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and it doesn't matter. I don't remember what I preached, and I have no idea what was on his heart. But I can tell you this, I stood over there during invitation, and I watched tears fall and pull up a place on that altar. And I seen that, but it don't matter that I seen that. God seen that. I don't know if Brother Ernest remembers this or not, but at the end of that service, me and him were standing here and I pointed. I said, "You see that?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "That's tears." I said, "God hears those prayers." He said, "That's right." And that is exactly right. God hears those prayers. And it's a special thing and a sacred thing to be able to gather together with your church family and bear your heart to one another and pray. I'm thankful for the time that we as men have to get together on Sunday evening and pray. That sacred time. I hear Brother Ernest say it often. Praying time is not wasted time. Time spent in prayer is not wasted time. That's exactly true. I love our prayer room. We go in there and we sit around and talk about whatever until 5:40. When 5:40 comes, I say, "Man, it's time to pray." And we take prayer requests. And these men bear their heart, things that they want us to pray over. And then we take it to God. And it's a special time. Sacred time. What we done a while ago was sacred. It was holy. It was special to God. You don't have that down at the workplace. You don't have that anywhere else. That's a special thing that only God's dear children enjoy, gathered together as a local church family. God's house. It's a place of prayer. Look at verse 10. You see that there's a position there. "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." He said, one day in the house of God is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. And I'd agree with that. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. He said, I'd rather be last place. I'd rather be bottom of the totem pole down at the church house is to dwell in the tents of the wickedness, is to be back out there in the world. He said, I recognize that I'm probably least worthy to be numbered among us, but thank God I'm just glad to be numbered among us. I remember what Minnie Pearl used to say. Nobody under 40 in here even knows who Minnie Pearl is, but Minnie used to say, I'm just glad to be here. And then she'd say, at my age, I'm glad to be anywhere. I'm glad to be at the house of God tonight. Amen. Hey, I remember a time in my life where the house of God on a Wednesday night was the last place that I'd wanted to be. But ain't it amazing how when God saves a person, Brother Boozer, that very next Wednesday night, there I was at the house of God. Been there since. Ain't that amazing how that works? It's a position. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. While we're on that subject of position, we don't have that here, but you never know what you'll have show up in a week or two. Now, be careful with people who always want to climb a totem pole internally in the house of God. They don't want to clean the toilets like you ladies do when you come in here on a Wednesday night. You be careful of a lady, for example, that comes into the church and she wants to join up down at the church house, but she can't ever clean a toilet, but she can always do something that puts her in front of the crowd and gets credit and get accolades and that sort of a thing. That's wanting a position. That ain't wanting to serve. That's what that is. And it's no different with a man. Be careful with a man. And I will say something else while I'm naming people's names in the church. I will say I appreciate Brother Ryan. Back here, I guess it was back on the day of our fish cooking, sometime or another. Anyway, the sink stopped up. Well, no, the toilet in the fellowship hall stopped up. And he'd come out here and got a plunger, and he was going out there and unstopping it. Well, it probably wasn't Brother Ryan that stopped it up. And I don't know about you, but I mean, I've done plumbing work before, and it's not even in the top 10 of my list of fun things to do. unstop a toilet that I ain't the one that stopped up. I don't like doing that with my family. But he done it, and he didn't take a selfie. He didn't put it on Facebook. And he'd rather I didn't tell you about it right now. You know why? Because he ain't looking for a position. He's just looking to serve. And I'm going to tell you, we could use another 100 just like Brother Ryan. I'd take him tonight. Could use another 100 just like him. And what I'm saying to you is there's not place in the local church for people who wants a position, a title, prestige, recognition, and that sort of a thing. What you have room for down at the house of God is a position of service, a doorkeeper. That's what you. And by the way, they ain't ever been a man yet, a woman yet, who was ever worthy of a position that would gain any recognition that didn't first serve as a toilet cleaner, as a doorkeeper, or whatever the case would be. Amen. It's a place of provision. Verse number 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. It's a place of provision. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. He said He'll give grace and glory. I get what I need at the house of God. You get what you need at the house of God. Amen. Man, you ever just come to church before, just drug yourself in. Just drug yourself in. Maybe physically you wore down. Maybe spiritually you feel beat down. Maybe you just feel depleted and disgusted. And, you know, am I the only one that's ever come to church before when a lot of stuff inside me said, I don't really want to go? Don't be so spiritual that you can't tell the truth now. You've been there before. You ever drug yourself into the house of God at a service like that? And maybe God got to blessing you during the song service before the preaching ever started. And it felt like God was just bringing to you in bulk what you stood in need of. And you walked back out that door that evening just feeling like you had been not just charged, but supercharged. Like you could just, as they say, charge the gates of hell with a water pistol filled with gasoline. Just feel like, man, God, give me everything I needed tonight plus some more. It's a place of provision. You get help at the house of God. Verse 12, final thing we'll see is people. He said, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the what? The man that trusteth in thee. At the end of the day, the church made up of people. People. That's what it is. And that's what you get down at the church house. And by the way, see, you can't get that on the live stream. You can't get that. You get that one-on-one. You get that fellowship, that camaraderie, that unity, that fellowship. You get that at church, and you don't get that anywhere else. God gives you a people. Now listen, I've heard Brother Boozer say this in prayer, and he's told me this personally more than one time. He's told me how thankful he is and how grateful he is that God sent me here. And here's what it'd say, just about word for word. I may miss a lick, but it'd say, God could have sent us anybody, but He sent us you. And I'm thankful God sent you to us. And I mean, Brother Boozer, you don't know how much that means to me, and I greatly appreciate that with all my heart. And it's 100% true. But equally true is this. God sent Brother Raymond to Brother Boozer. And He sent Matt to Brother Boozer. And He sent Brother Ernest to Brother Boozer. And He sent each one of those men to me and me to those men. And He sent, you understand what I'm saying? He sent every one of us to every one of us. See, I need Brother Corey. Brother Corey probably thinks, well, what do you need me for? I know I need you, Brother Corey, and I could name off some things I need you for, ways that you encourage me. But the point I'm making at this time is I need you because God put you here. Had you here before I got here. Ain't that something? Had you here ready and waiting on me. I need Miss Ann. I need Brother Raymond. I need people. But I don't just need people randomly. I need a particular people. When you were looking for a pastor, what did you pray? God, send us the preacher we need. Well, it's not just one person in a church that is a particular personal fit that nobody else will do. Nobody else can fill Miss Ann's spot but Miss Ann. God put her here 147 years ago. Ain't that right? I'm picking at you. He put Miss Ann here. They ain't another Miss Ann. Can't nobody else serve the way that she serves. No replacement for her. That's why you being there and being present and being active is so important, because something Brother Sable told me one time, he said, if you won't be you, there never will be a you, because nobody else can be you. And that's right, and that's true in the local New Testament church. If you're absent, man, that blessing that you was going to be in that service, I can't step in and do that. I can't fill your spot. Nobody can fill your spot but you. But God gave us people, didn't He? And I'm thankful for every last one of you. And God, you may say, God had a preacher for us. Yeah, He did. But God had a people for me. But He had a people for a people too, did He not? I mean, every one of you are here for every one of you. You need one another. It's a people that He gives us down at the house of God. It is, in fact, the closest thing to heaven you're ever going to experience on this earth. And when I say that, let me further clarify it. Not only to be part of a local New Testament church, but for it to be the closest thing to heaven on this earth is for you to be the kind of member that you're supposed to be. To be a fully functional, fully participating, fully committed member of a local New Testament church, then you'll reap full benefits of it. And I assure you, it is the closest thing to heaven that God will afford you on the face of this planet Earth. And I'm thankful for it tonight. Let every other church in the world do what they want to do. Let them go the direction they want to go. But we're going to stay with this old book. Amen. We're going to stay with the old time way. We're going to continue to be Unity Baptist Church and live up to that name. We're going to be a unified church, and we're going to do church in such a way that we honor God, we worship God, we praise God, magnify God, we lean on one another, we're there for one another, drama-free, here to honor and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with every fiber of our being. Amen? That's what church is supposed to be, and I'm glad we've got a church. Amen? Amen. All right, let's dismiss in prayer. Brother Boozer, would you dismiss us tonight?